Well, you know, our series that we're in is entitled From My Heart to Yours. And today I want to talk to you about the church, about our church, because this has been very much on my heart in recent days. So, are we ready? Okay to do that?
Yes.
All right, good. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 16. Here we go. The Bible says, now when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, let's show you a map. This is a city in northern Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee. He asked his disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, simply means the son of Jonah, because flesh and blood, some person, your own human insight did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, Petros, masculine gender in the Greek, because Peter's masculine, he's a man, and upon this rock. And the Greek here changes to the feminine gender, Petra. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the reason Jesus changed genders here is because the feminine gender in Greek can be used not only of female things, but it also is used of concepts. It's also used of confessions. And so what Jesus is saying here is not, I will build my church on you, Peter, personally, but I will build my church on your confession that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Do we all see that? Okay. Now, this is the first time that the church is mentioned in the Bible. And Jesus says four very important things about the church. Number one here, he says the church belongs to him. I will build my church. Yes, sir. Friends, the church doesn't belong to me. The church doesn't belong to the elders of this church. The church doesn't belong to the congregation of this church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. This is his church. Amen? Amen. Number two, Jesus said that the foundation of the church will be Peter's confession of the deity and the messiahship of Christ. Now, if you see a building somewhere that has a sign on the outside that says church, and then you walk inside and find out that Jesus is not worshiped there as God in the flesh and the Messiah of Israel, you tell them they need to change the sign on the outside of that building, because whatever that building is, it is not a church. Number three. Amen. Amen. Number three. All right. The third thing Jesus says here is that in the New Testament age, the church is God's chosen instrument to impact the world for Christ. This is why the apostles in Jerusalem established a church. This is why the apostle Paul, everywhere he went, established churches. This is why the church appears in the first book of the New Testament where we are, Matthew. It appears in the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and it appears in every single book in between. It is the chosen vehicle of God in this age to impact the world for Christ. And number four, Jesus says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that is, against his church. Now, Jesus made this promise of spiritual impregnability only to certain kinds of churches, only to his churches, only to biblical churches. And so I want to take a moment and I want us to talk about exactly what is a biblical church, exactly what is the kind of church that Jesus would be proud and happy to claim as his church. So, we good on that? All right. Five things that characterize a biblical church. Here we go. A biblical church, number one, is a church that is mighty in prayer. In Acts chapter 2, the first church in Jerusalem, the early church, it says, and they devoted themselves continually to what? Prayer. Prayer, right. E.M. Bounds says, prayer is the engine that drives everything. It's where the power for God's work here on earth comes from. A prayerless church is a powerless church. And this is why the word prayer is mentioned 104 times in the New Testament alone. Now, I know at this church that we have some wonderful prayer warriors, individual people who pray, and that's important. But friends, it is also very important that as a church family, we get together and pray. We get together and humble ourselves before God and pray down the power of God onto this church and onto this city. And that's why we have prayer gatherings at every campus, at every service. And this is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher, used to have a prayer meeting like this before his services. And he used to refer to it as the boiler room of the church because he said this prayer meeting is what generated the power for everything else in that church. And so I want you to look on the screen right now. And as your pastor, I'm asking you to please, at whatever campus you are, notice where those prayer meetings are and be there and help make McLean Bible Church a more powerful, biblical, praying church. Praise God. Number two. Number two. A biblical church is a church, second of all, that is mighty in the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching from it. He wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and said, preach the Word. But friends, it's not good enough for a church just to preach the word one time a week on the weekend. A biblical church is a church where people are in the word of God all week long. And that's why we work so hard here to provide the opportunities so that you can be in the word of God all week long, whether it's in community groups or small groups or Bible studies, or in community Bible study, or in Bible study fellowship, or in precept ministries. It's why you can go online, and you should do this. And we have all kinds of wonderful Bible teaching courses online that you can take right in your home in the evening when you get home from work. You should do that. This is why we have an app that's called Beyond Sundays, where you put it onto your mobile device and we will send you verses of scripture all day long, every single day. We have over 4,000 to 5,000 people, praise God, who are on this app. Yeah? Praise the Lord. But we want you on it. We want you on it if you're not. Hey, can you imagine you're sitting in a business meeting at work and something's going on that has you so frustrated you don't know what to do and you're about to rip somebody's head right off and suddenly your phone goes, bing, and a verse pops up. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another as the Lord forgave you. You think that'll change your behavior in that business meeting? You betcha. You betcha. And this is the idea that we're feeding the Bible into your life every day, all day long. Get that app and get into the Word. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. Biblical churches are churches that are dominated by the Word of God. Number three, biblical churches, number three, are churches that are mighty in evangelism. Acts chapter 6, the early church in Jerusalem, it says, and the word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem continued to increase greatly, and even a great many of the Jewish priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Hey, when Jesus said, go reach your city for me, here's a church that took him seriously. And what were they telling the whole city of Jerusalem about Jesus? Well, they were telling the city, Acts 4:12, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, pretty well covers it, by which we can be saved. This is the message that biblical churches tell people, wax on, wax off, end of story. And if you're here today and you're trusting something else other than Jesus Christ, Him alone, and what He did on the cross for you, shedding His blood to pay for your sin, if you're trusting anything else than that to get you into heaven and make you right with God, read the verse. The verse says there is no one else, there is no other name under heaven given among men. Folks, read the verse and listen. And I beg you today that you need to abandon all these other remedies. I don't care what they are. Good works, religious activity, being a nice person, recycling, singing in the choir. I don't care what it is. None of that's going to work. Only personal trust in what Christ did for you on the cross plus nothing is going to work. And you can sit right where you're sitting today and you can do this. You can just bow your head and just say, Jesus, I've abandoned all that other stuff and I embrace you. Or you can come down front at any of our campuses after the service is over and people will be happy to talk with you and pray with you. But I urge you, do not leave this place today until your hope for eternity is in alignment with Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Yeah. Number four. A biblical church, number four, is a church that is mighty in disciple building. Jesus said, Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And look here. Disciple building is not so much something that a church does as much as it is a culture that a church creates, where everything going on at that church is aimed at driving people deeper and deeper and deeper in their walk with God. I got a letter just a week ago from a young lady, and here's what she said, and I quote. She said, I grew up Catholic and have believed in Jesus since before I can remember. My parents sent me to Catholic schools for elementary, middle, and high school, and we learned religion every day. Yet despite 19 years of regular church attendance and religion in school, my faith has never grown as much as it did during my 7 years attending McLean. End of quote. This is what's supposed to happen at biblical churches. And finally, number five, a biblical church is a church that is mighty in serving the Lord. Romans 12:11 says, as believers, we are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is not a suggestion from God. This is what God wants from every single believer. Year before last, I was serving one day in Soaring Over 7 summer camp. For those of you who may not know what that is, it's a day camp that we run during the month of July for children with disabilities because they're out of school, they don't have any place to go, and we take care of them during the day and provide, you know, a fun place for them to go. So I was serving in one of the classrooms with a bunch of other adults and children. And one of the people in there was a high schooler, a young lady, and I was just making conversation, and I said, how did you end up serving here in Soaring Over 7 camp? She said, when we came to McLean Bible Church 2 or 3 years ago, my mom said, wherever we attend church, we serve. So my mom said to me, I don't care where it is, but you find a place and you serve there. And so she said, I picked Access Ministry, and I work every weekend with the children with disabilities, and then I serve in Soaring Over 7 summer camp in the summer. And I was listening to this, and I thought to myself, God bless that mother. God bless that mother. Teaching her daughter what the Bible says, that first we get saved and then we start serving. This is what happens in biblical churches. This is what people do in biblical churches because they understand what a high and holy privilege it is to serve the living God of the universe. And if you're here at our Tyson's campus and you're not already serving God in some capacity, you go over to our connect room right across the lobby. And if you're at one of our campuses, you go to the front desk and you just walk in there, walk up to them and say, I need to find a place to serve. Can you help me? And we will take it from there. All right? Now, can we summarize? Good, good. All right. A biblical church, number one, is a church that is mighty in prayer. Number two, it is a church mighty in the Word of God. Number three, it is a church mighty in evangelism. Number four, it is a church mighty in disciple building. And it is a church, number five, mighty in serving the Lord. These are the kind of churches, Jesus said, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in Matthew chapter 16, because it's time for us to ask our most important question. So, you ready? Yes. Everybody ready? Yes. All right. You guys at the campuses, you ready? Yes. Yeah, okay. Thank you. All right. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So yeah. You say, all right, Lon, I understand this. I appreciate this. So what? Well, folks, in light of all that we've said about the biblical church, and after much prayer and much discussion with our elders and with our senior staff, I have come to a conclusion over the last year. And I want to tell you what it is. My conclusion is that we at McLean Bible Church need to be far more active in helping to establish biblical churches throughout the Washington area. I'm not talking about campuses now. I'm talking about autonomous churches with their own elder board and their own pastor, but they are biblical churches the way we just described. And the way to do this is twofold. Number one, by revitalizing existing churches that really want to be biblical churches, partnering with them and helping them to do that. Or if no such church exists in a neighborhood, in an area, in an ethnic group than by planting new churches there. It's a both and approach, partnering and planting. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? Okay. And I got to tell you, this commitment to church planting represents a change of heart for me, but I believe it's the right change. And let me tell you why. Number one, I believe it's the right change because I believe in the life-changing power that a biblical church brings to a community. Second of all, it's the right change in my heart because I believe, just like the Apostle Paul did, that the best way to change a culture, change a neighborhood, change a city even, is to plant a new culture inside of it, namely a biblical church. Now look, there's nothing wrong with going into a neighborhood or a culture with Turkey Outreach. There's nothing wrong with going into a neighborhood with a once-a-week soup kitchen. These are all wonderful things. But if we want to really bring permanent, lasting, transformational change to a neighborhood or to an ethnic group, the way we do that is not by making an occasional foray into the group. It's by planting a biblical church in that group. Amen? That's how we reclaim families. That's how we reclaim lives. That's how we rescue people from the grip of the enemy and bring them to love Christ. That's how we clean things up. You put a church in that city. You put a church in that neighborhood. You put a church on that street corner, not just any church, but you put a biblical church into that community. That's what Paul did, and that's what we need to do. And number three, the reason I believe this is the right thing to do is because we've seen it work right under our noses. Back in December 2014, we established our very first church plant. It was at Hutchison Elementary School in Herndon. It's been going for a year. The whole service and everything is in Espanol. Right now, we have 125 people who attend church on a weekly basis. We have 7 Bible studies that meet every week. Each one has over 50 people in it. We have over 40 adults and over 100 children that have prayed and asked Christ into their life in 1 year. 1 year. Hey, this is a biblical church that is changing that elementary school. We take food in, we take backpacks in, we take school supplies in. It's changing that neighborhood. We deliver food to that neighborhood and furniture to that neighborhood and clothing to the neighborhood across the street. And it's changing lives. Hundreds of lives. This is our goal. This is our passion. This is our measure of success. New creatures in Christ. Hundreds and thousands of lawn Solomons. Praise the Lord. Now, look at the screen. I want to show you something. This is a study we did along with the Southern Baptist Convention here in Washington. And every one of the red dots that you see on this screen of Metro Washington represents a biblical church according to the definition that we have just given you. Some of them are Baptist churches. Some of them are Bible churches. Some of them are Presbyterian churches. Some of them are Anglican churches. Some of them are holiness churches. It doesn't matter, but they all meet the criteria of a biblical church. Now, does it shock you how few red dots there are up there for all of Washington? Well, it should shock you because it shocked me. I was like, that's it? That's all? And the blue dots represent places where we're already working in process with other churches to try to see some church plants put in areas around Washington. But folks, listen to me. The goal, working together, is for us as the biblical churches of this city one day to see that entire map covered in red. The whole map. That's the goal. Now, I don't have more time to tell you about all the details of what we're doing. You got to come to the congregational meeting on Wednesday night. We're going to tell you all about it. You don't have to be a member to come. You show up there and we'll tell you about this. You say, but Lon, wait a minute. I do have one question. And my question is, does this mean that we're going to neglect the needs of the people we've already got at McLean Bible Church so we can go charging off on this church planting thing? No, absolutely, it does not mean that. Our proposed church budget, which you'll hear on Wednesday night for 2016, actually has an increase in what we plan to spend to meet the needs of the people of this church. But folks, we want to go beyond that. And we want to become more of a giving church and more of a sharing church and more of a helping church to other churches here in Washington, D.C. In order to finish our year in the black and in order to be able to meet the needs of our people here at this church next year, we need a December income of $7.9 million. Now, before you choke on your tongue, let me just say to you that last year, our December income was $7.9 million. It's just coincidence the two numbers happen to be the same, but we can do $7 million. We did it last year. But that's not enough. That's not enough. All that does is give us enough money to meet the needs of our own church family. We want to go beyond that. We want to be able to help other churches. We want to be able to give to other churches. And that's what One in December is all about. One in December, there's a brochure inside of your bulletin. You can read all about it. One in December is that we are asking everyone in our church family, everyone, to fill in the blank, one what in December that they're going to give to God's work here at McLean Bible Church. It could be one day's salary. It could be one week's salary. It could be one bi-monthly paycheck. It could be a month's income or a quarter's income or even a year's income. You say, are you serious? A year's income? Are you serious? Listen to me, folks. There are people sitting in this auditorium today and in the auditoriums at our campuses today who could give a year's income to the work of God at this church. Now, I'm not one of them. No, I'm not. But there are people out there who could do that, and you know who you are. You could do that. Maybe if you work in real estate, you give one real estate commission in December. Or if you're a young person, you give 1 week's allowance in December. Or if you're an elderly person, you give one Social Security check in December. Listen, the amount is not the point. That's between you and the Lord. The point is that we want every single person here to be part of what I hope is going to be a massive movement of God here in Washington over the next 10 years, where that whole map that we put up there gets covered in red. Where all 6 million people in Washington have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ and respond to it, and where hundreds and thousands of them will have their lives reclaimed from sin and from the devil. And so as your pastor, I'm asking you, I'm begging you to please seek the Lord in earnest about this and say, all right, Lord, what is my one? What is my family's one? Speak, Lord, as Samuel said, for your servant is listening. You just tell me what to do, God, and I'll put it in there. You tell me. And you know what? God might tell you that you need to put something in there more than you think you can afford. Well, that'll make this an exercise in faith, won't it? And God may tell you to put something in there more than you planned. Well, that'll make this an exercise in obedience, won't it? I don't know what God's going to tell you. I'm just saying, you ask God what to put in there and he'll tell you. But let me close with this. And this is so important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul was taking up an offering from all of the churches that he had started. The Philippian church, the Corinthian church, the Thessalonian church, the Ephesian church, all of them. To take to the poor believers in Jerusalem who were struggling financially. And the Philippian church gave very generously, he mentions in that chapter. But I want you to see something. Look what it says. Before they ever gave a dime, it says they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first, before they gave a dime, went to God and acknowledged that all of their funds were from God. They all belonged to God, and they could all be replaced by God. And then each of them said, okay, God, it's all your money anyway. Tell me how much of your money you want me to give, and I will do it willingly with a whole heart. Do you see what these people in Philippi did? Friends, what they did is they turned their giving from a financial exercise into a spiritual exercise. They didn't sit down with a calculator and say, well, if I give this much, it'll cut my taxes by that much. And if I give that much more, my taxes will go down by this much. And they didn't call their accountant and say, well, now, how much, you know, would you recommend that? Friends, that is making your giving a financial exercise. That is not what these people did. They went to God and they said, God, I don't think they got a tax write-off. But they said, God, I don't care about my taxes. And God, this is not about my portfolio. God, this is about you and me, God. You and me, God. This is all your money anyway. What do you want me to give? Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. That's turning giving into a spiritual exercise. And that's what I want to ask you to do this December. Let's pray together. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to take just a second. And I hope that you can do this. I hope so. I want you just to say to the Lord, hey, Lord, I don't know yet what my want is, but oh, God, I'm going to seek you on this. Lord, you speak to me and tell me what my want is. And I promise you, I am your servant. I am listening. I will do it. I hope you can say that to God. Let's take a moment and do that. Lord Jesus, remind us today that there's not one single thing we have that you didn't give us. Remind us today, Lord, that everything we have belongs to you, not to us. And remind us today that when we leave here, everything we've got staying behind, because it's not ours. And Lord, with that attitude, help us approach you, me, all of us, and say, oh, Jesus, whatever I give, you can replace whenever you feel like it. What do you want me to do, Lord? Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would explode so far past $7.9 million that we don't even know what to say. I pray that you would astound us with what you do, so that we can take it and use it for the glory, not of a man, not of a church, but for the glory of Jesus, for the renown of Jesus in this town and for the saving of people's souls in this town. Oh God, meet the need and go beyond. And we trust you and commit this to you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.